Please take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I hope that you've enjoyed the series in our last month dealing with the Nativity. It was a pleasure to bring it. And I also have plans for next time, if we're here and we're still kicking and alive, to look at some other characters surrounding the story in the days and months following the Nativity. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, for our reading here this morning. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not his covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. There's been a comment made by one of you that was very, very touching for me. I forget the question that was asked, but the answer that came back from one in our gathered midst here a week or so ago was the fact that what you're hearing is awfully consistent. It seems that there's a consistency in what you're saying. And that we're not saying one thing today and something else tomorrow, but that there's a consistency. As we begin to break open chapter 5, just by virtue of what's going to come down the pike, and just by virtue of chapter 3 in our series on the 9 marks of a healthy church dealing with the gospel, there's going to be a lot of overlapping because of the material that we're going to be covering. And you're going to see a whole lot more consistency to what the scriptures teach. So I'm just giving you some warning. There will be some repetition. There will be a little bit overlapping because the material in chapter 3 in Sunday school somewhat will be dovetailing in chapter 5. If you look at the map here to my left, remember that the Israelites were in bondage for over 430 years while in Egypt. And then God sends them Moses, their deliverer and their mediator and their savior. And Moses leads the people and they cross the Red Sea. And 3 months from leaving Egypt down to Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, 3 months later they make this long trek where they receive the law. They receive that covenant that God is about, that Moses here alludes to, this covenant. And then they begin to trek to the north. And here's where Moses sends out the 12 spies to include Joshua and Caleb. And the 12 spies come back. 10 of the spies give an over-exaggerated evil report, while Joshua and Caleb give a true report, trusting God to give them victory. And the 10 spies had enough evil in their report to squelch any desire on the part of God's people to conquer the land, taking it from a straight south to north attack. And by doing so, they have to wander in the wilderness now for 40 years. And that entire generation that was so unbelieving died and was buried. And in its place, a new generation of children and young people and young adults are then brought into being. And now, as Moses is standing somewhere right about here, when he's giving the law once again, before they cross over into the promised land, just before Moses dies, he gives the law once again. Since we've been several months, or maybe weeks, away from this lesson, just give me a moment to just refresh your memory before we plow into chapter 5. Remember, chapters 1 of this book, all the way through chapter 4, verse 43, forms the first division to the book of Deuteronomy. This book is actually broken down into 3 divisions. The current division that we're now starting, beginning really in verses 44 of chapter 4, will continue all the way through chapter 26. of Deuteronomy, which comprises the second and the largest division of the book. And then from chapters 27 to the end of the book is the last and the final division. Okay? Now, let's read the passage once again. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, keep, and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant, or a contract, or an agreement with us in Horeb, Mount Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, they didn't have the law as codified in the Ten Commandments. The Lord made not this agreement with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And then notice verse 5. He tells the people his position, his status before them. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. That's a beautiful definition of what a mediator is, what an arbitrator is. To show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. The first thing this morning, friends, I want to see four things that are found just in the first verse. Number one, we see in verses 1 Moses calling or summoning the entire assembly together to communicate the word of God. Have we not already seen in some previous letters, in letters as well as lessons, that God is the great communicator? That it is God who takes the initiative to reveal himself to mankind. And we see nothing, we see no difference here once again. Moses is summoning. He is calling the entire people together because Moses is about to give them the word of God again. And friends, by way of application, that's what happens every Sunday morning and every Wednesday when we as a church gather. I would like us as a congregation, and even those of you who are not members of our congregation, I would like all of us to be reminded that when we come here, we are not coming here to play church. We're not coming here as some spiritual sanctified good news club. We're not coming here as some lodge or some little association of loose-knit people. We are the people of God, the called-out people of God. And my dear friends, it's not me who calls you. Listen, it's God the Holy Ghost who calls out his people from our respective homes and our respective families. And we move from a location to another location and we reassemble, as we are now doing, for one purpose, to hear what God wants to say. And my dear friends, I believe that that mental concept in the minds of most Christians on Sunday morning has gone out the window. I have been in different church settings during my military adventures where on Sunday morning the house of God sounded more like a basketball, football, hockey game, soccer game tournament, all jam-packed into one moment. I've heard people screaming in the mic to get the undivided attention of everybody out there just talking to beat the band, to lift the roof, to get everybody settled in their pews and to get their minds fixated on what's about to happen. Friends, that ought never happen in God's house. You want to talk that bad, then we can talk after church is over. I know we don't have that problem right now in this congregation, but my dear friends, I'm addressing the fact that when we come here to hear what God has to say. And picture in your mind Moses summoning all these people because he has something to tell them. Secondly, Moses calls upon the people to hear or to give an ear to what God wants to communicate. And beloved, that's also a dying commodity in the professing Church of God in America. Oh, they may want to hear some jazzy music, and they may want to hear some trilling things about prophecy and who the Antichrist is going to be. And whether or not 666 has been tattooed on the Pope's back of his head. But when it comes to hearing the Scriptures, that's also a dying art. Thirdly, this morning, listen to this. Moses even outlines the body of what he's about to communicate. Look at verse 1 once again. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments. Not only does he summons the people, he also tells these people to give ear, and he also tells them what to give ear to. Statutes and judgments. Look back up at chapter 4, and look at verses 44 to 45 once again. This actually begins this second division. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the number one, the testimonies, and statutes, and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, on this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth-peor, in the land of Shihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And a particular commentary that I'm presently using, which you as a congregation was gracious to buy for me, the word hear, to hear, is found 30 plus times in this one book. And the admonishment to learn is found 7 times in this book. And the admonishment to observe is found 100 times in this one book that Moses is now dealing with. So we see first off, God through Moses calls the people to be gathered as an assembly. And that's what we do. Secondly, Moses calls upon these people to hear what God has to say. Thirdly, Moses even tells them what's coming down. Statutes and judgments. And the fourth thing that we find in verses 1, Moses expected a response. He expected the people to do something to what they were hearing. Look at verse 1 again. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may what? Learn them, keep them, and do them. We see three responses that we as the people of God must give back to God after we hear His word. Number one, that we may learn. And for Bob, I equate learning with understanding. So you see how this kind of dovetails with chapter 3 in our Sunday school lesson when it comes to the gospel? My dear friend, whenever the word of God is preached to us, listen, you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility, to use our minds. I mentioned this before, and that's why there's a lot of consistency and somewhat repetition. That's why I said that the Christian faith is not for the brain dead. The Christian faith is a faith that is rational, it is reasonable, it is logical, because it's based on truth. What's the first enemy to any war? Truth. Secondly, that we may keep. And for Bob, the word keep and the word preserve, for me, are synonymous. And then finally, that ye may do. And with Bob, the word obey and apply are synonymous. And my dear friends, do you see anything different in a New Testament church setting? Do we not come to learn the word? Are we not admonished and encouraged to preserve the truth? And are we not encouraged and commanded to obey and to apply what we hear? Friends, in verses 1, I see, even though it's under the Old Testament law, granted, I see no difference in verse 1 in what we do today under the New Testament. On Sunday mornings, you are summoned to assemble in God's house. And we are summoned and assembled to hear. To hear what? Not the latest joke. Not the latest Gallup poll. But we come to hear statutes and the judgments and the testimonies and the law of God. And that can take any form. any shape. And then when we hear them, we're to understand them, we are to keep them, and then we are to apply them. My friends, is there any difference in a New Testament church concept than what you see Moses attempting to do in verse 1? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 on this idea of learning, keeping, and to do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If I didn't mention it, today's message simply is entitled God, the Great and First Communicator. God, the Great and the First Communicator. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, friends. Look at verses 15 to 23. Notice Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mentioning of you in my prayers. What was the substance? What was the heart of Paul's prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What else did Paul pray for? That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, that ye may know what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness that filleth all in all. Beloved, do you look at verses 17? Look at verse 18. Look at verse 19. Look at the heart of Paul's prayer. He wanted these Ephesian brethren to grow in grace. He wanted them to know and to understand certain things that Jesus and them were somehow related to. Jesus was their head, they were the body, and there was a vital connection, a vital union between Christ and His living church. And verses 19 and 20 teaches us that the same power that rose Christ from the dead, that same power is housed in the church and in each individual believer through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Beloved, Christians need to know this. They need to understand it. They need to preserve it. And then they need to live out their lives with this truth in their souls. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 9 to 11. Another prayer on the part of Paul for another local church. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 9 to 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's my argument on verse 9. The Christian faith is not for the brain dead. The Christian faith is logical, it is practical, it is reasonable, it is sensible, it is based on truth, it is based on fact, it is based on real realities, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Look at verse 10, why do I need all this knowledge? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Beloved, this is a snapshot of what Christianity is. Christianity is not people floating on clouds, chopping down grapes and playing harps. Christianity is nothing more but the people of God being knowledgeable of who God is and what God has provided for them through Christ. And then they live out that truth in their lives, my friend. That's Christianity. My friends, the Bible is a living book. And my dear friends, since the Bible is a living book, listen to this truth. As simple as it may be, God still speaks today. I'm sorry, friends. I don't care what they say. God still speaks. Paul still lives.
Though he may be dead, Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James, they speak. Isaiah, Ezekiel, they speak. Moses speaks. Every time you open this word and you begin to read their writings, you're not reading a dead letter, my friend. You are reading a living love letter from God to man. Therefore, God is the first and great communicator. God has made the initiative. God has gone out of His way to reveal Himself. Therefore, the agnostic holds his truth with pretense. And the atheist holds his truth in pretense. God has revealed Himself. The heavens declare His glory, and the law of the Lord makes those who are simple wise unto salvation, my friends. Moses summons the people. And my dear friends, as we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, God summons His people to hear. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. God summons His people to hear His word. And in the process of that hearing, we are to learn certain things. We should come to an understanding of certain things. Therefore, we are to preserve these things as a church. And then we are to do them and to obey them and to apply them in our lives. Look at verses 2 and 3 now. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Here Moses reminds them that what's being communicated right now fell under the overarching covenantal relationship God and they entered in at Mount Sinai. That may have been a mouthful, so I'll say it again. In verses 2 and 3, Moses now reminds them that what's now coming down, as Moses is about to reinstate the law, to rehearse the law once again, this was basically under the overarching covenantal relationship that God had entered in with His people. Hold your place here and turn to Exodus 19. Let me show you where the contract was ratified, if you will. Hold your place in Deuteronomy, but turn to Exodus 19, please. Let me show you where the people, if you will, signed on the dotted line. And Moses went up unto God, verse 3 Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord communicated. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord had spoken, we will do. They signed the contract. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So in verses 3 to 8, we find where the people entered in with this covenant that God is about to bring into being. And remember a few lessons ago, we were looking at this concept that God speaks and He made the worlds out of nothing. Remember that? And then God speaks through His gospel, and those who are dead in sin are made saints in God's eyes. Here, what is God doing? He speaks on a mountain, and He creates a nation within a day. All these scattered tribes of people, possibly 1.5-2 million people, 12 different tribes, He joins them into one unified nation. And He tells them, listen guys, if you simply do what I ask you to do, you will become a beautiful, peculiar people to me, and I to you.
Moses comes down. He tells the people the terms of the contract. And all the people say what? Whatever God says, we will do. Now go back to verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mountain. Here we are told that the Lord talked with you. He talked with Israel through Moses. And here's the gist of my message. Beloved, God was, God is, and God will always be the first and great communicator. Remember, God spoke first and all creation followed suit. Remember, God communicated with Adam. Remember, God initiated communication with our first parents. And even when they sinned, it wasn't Adam and Eve running to God for reconciliation, friends. Genesis 3 teaches us that when Adam and Eve sinned, it was God who took the initiative to make reconciliation with our first parents. Even when Cain murdered his brother, it was God who initiated. Did not even God initiate before the murder? Cain, hey Cain, if you simply do the right thing, won't you be accepted? And Cain, sin, like a crouching lion, is ready to pounce at the door of your heart. Cain, are you listening? God even took the initiative to restrain Cain. Cain murders the brother. And even there, God takes the initiative and comes to Cain to judge. You get the picture, friends? It was God who initiated with Noah. Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, so you better build an ark. Listen to this. It was God who came to Father Abraham. It was God who came to Father Abraham. Do you know what Father Abraham was doing before God called him? He was an idol worshiper living in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. Hold your place here and turn to Joshua 24. Let me show you the proof that Father Abraham was an idol worshiper when God revealed himself to Father Abraham. Joshua 24. Do you see the consistency once again of God's word? No matter where you go in the Bible says the same message. It's very consistent. Consistent. Not because man wrote it that way, because God communicated it that way. Look at verses 2 to 4. Joshua is about to die. And here Joshua is renewing the covenant before he passes. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. My dear friends, Abraham was not running around the city of Ur with a sign, God, please pick me. I want to be Father Abraham. I want my name in the Bible. I want my name to be preached someday. Abraham was an idol worshiper. And the Ur of the Chaldeans, do you know what their favorite god was? The god of the moon. The people in that part of the world worshipped the moon as a female divinity. Still do. The moon goddess. And then God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, pack your bags. Get your family and hightail to a land I'm going to show you eventually. And that begins Abraham's journey. He was a moon goddess worshiper. My dear friend, guess what? When God speaks to your heart in the gospel and through the gospel, he finds all of us idol worshipers.
You may not be bowing down to a stink or a stump or even the moon. But beloved, if you're here this morning outside of Christ, there is one God that you hold very dear and precious to you. And that God is called self. You. You will spend your time, your energy, and everything in you to make sure that you're happy, well-fed, well-clothed, and well-supplied with all the toys and all the trinkets and all the commodities to make you happy. And that all may be legal. We're going to live somewhere, right? Can't go outside naked. Well, some areas you can. You need a car to get from A to B. And all these things are legal and all these things are legitimate. But my dear friend, if you put those first and foremost in your earthly pursuits other than God, then they have become an idol. So yes, when God saves us, He finds us, just like Abraham, in the midst of our idols. But listen to this. Ultimately, God came Himself in the person of His beloved virgin-born Son to fully reveal the Father to us. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. Go to John chapter 17. Turn to John 17. God is the first and only great communicator. I like President Reagan. He was always called the great communicator. But my dear friend, Jesus Christ is the greater communicator, if you will. God is really the only true communicator. Look at John 17, my friends. Look at verses 5 to 8 first. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Verse 5 tells you that Jesus Christ was pre-existent. Did you kind of catch that? Which I had with Thee before the world was. Showing you that Jesus and God the Father were in existence, if you will, prior to creation. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them, notice this, the words which Thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known assuredly that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ communicated. He came to communicate His Father's words. And why were they communicated? This is no, beloved, verses 8 here is no different than Deuteronomy 5:1. Jesus Christ came to communicate words. He gave these words, and He wanted His disciples to receive them. Why did He want them to receive them? That they may know assuredly that I came out from Thee. And when they receive that, what happens? And they have believed that Thou didst send me. Do you see the consistency here? God comes, and God communicates. And what does God communicate? He communicates words. And those words are communicated through the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ was sent. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ rose again according to all the scriptures. And those who hear this message and those who no longer straddle the fence, do you see the consistency from Sunday school to now? There's no such thing as a fence straddler. My dear friend, you must make a decision lest you perish. An indecisive decision is an automatic no in the eyes of God, friends. Jesus communicated His Father's word, they received it, and then they believed it. And there's nothing different than today. Same gospel, go to chapter 14, please. Same gospel, chapter 14. And look at verses 5 to 7, please. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know me, and have seen him. Wow. Thomas says, Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. Jesus says that he was the way. He was the total embodiment of all truth. Listen, friends, Jesus is also the source of life. And no man goes to the Father except they go through Christ. Not Mary, not me, not a Baptist church, not baptism, not doing good things, not based on your giving or lack of giving. You go through Christ. Now go back to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy 5, verse 5. Look at verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face. Face to face. What does that mean? Not only did God talk, your Bible says that when God communicated to Moses, he communicated to Moses face to face. What does that mean? Does that mean when Moses was on the Mount Sinai, there was this a manifestation of a face with a long white beard, and maybe a finger was poking out of a cloud like you see in these paintings, God's finger poking? Am I to take that literally? Or does it denote something beyond literalism? Beloved, to speak face to face denotes that God spoke with an openness and an intimacy and a sweetness. Hold your place here. Let me give you a cross-reference. Turn to Exodus 33. You may want to put this in your margin as a cross-reference to define face-to-face. Turn to Exodus 33. What does it mean to talk face-to-face? Matter of fact, every Sunday afternoon when we eat upstairs, we partake of a meal, we do so face-to-face. That's how God speaks, face-to-face. And the Bible says this, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, and here's the definition, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's what it means to talk face to face. You can also say, as a husband and a wife talk face to face. As a parent to a child, face to face. Or as two close companions, speaking face to face. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So friends, not only is God the great communicator, he is also one who speaks face to face. Before I give you some applications and before we close, please listen to this as I read. I found this very, very enlightening. It's an article I got off of the web entitled Hearing God. Just bear with me. There are two essential truths in the Bible that are never explained. They are always assumed. Listen. The first is the eternal existence of God. The second is the fact that God speaks. There is an unbroken chain of communication between God and his people all through the Bible, but it is never discussed or proven. It just is. All that exists aroused out of the womb of nothingness and the voice of God. At the end of creation, God created man in his own image. Whatever else that means, it means that God made man able to talk with God.
In the very beginning, God introduces himself as the voice maker, the communicator. He, the original communicator, reaches out to the less communicator man. Do you ever stop and ask yourself, who am I? Most people question existence, but few marvel that they have the means to question it. Speech. Go back to the events in the Garden of Eden and see that it's what we're made for, to communicate with God. When God made man, the first thing they did was to talk. They had a conversation together. After man's sin, when God came to Adam and Eve, they still understood what he said, and they were still able to reply. Even when the fall took place, this aspect of the relationship between God and man remained. Throughout the Bible, those spoken to by God evidenced not just a passive feeling, but a response. Sometimes their response is joy, sometimes it's anger. When God spoke to the murderer Cain, Cain was resentful. That was his response. When God spoke to Moses, he met with resistance. There are people who argue with God. He's real. We are real. However, you look at it, the Bible doesn't describe people experiencing mere etherical thoughts. What is going on is solid, authentic communication between the Creator and the creature. And when I was preparing for this several months ago, even though I've heard it, and even though you're hearing it again now, it just struck me. God actually speaks. And here in this opening chapter 5, Moses is summoning the people not to hear Moses. He summons the people to hear God, because God is about to speak. Well, I want to close with just three applications to our first installment to chapter 5. Number 1. Do we actually approach our times together with the idea that God is speaking to us through his written word? Even today? I would like you to honestly answer that question for the first time for yourself in the recesses of your mind right now. I don't want to see hands. I don't want to hear no one jump up and give their response verbally. I don't want to hear it. I'm asking you that, do you actually approach our times together, whether you're a church member or whether you're a faithful visitor? Do you actually come here with the idea in the back of your noodle that when I come here, I'm coming here because God is actually going to speak, not through me, but through his word? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll give you some proof. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd like you to turn there because I want to make sure that you are on the same wavelength with me. And secondly, you can make sure that I'm not peddling a false doctrine. Look at verse 13, friends. 1 Thessalonians 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, okay, God communicating, which ye heard of us, Paul, the spokesperson, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's my proof. Now you may think the person standing in front of you is out to lunch. That's fine. You may think the person standing in front of you right now is your enemy because I'm giving you the truth. That's fine. That's to be accepted. That's to be received as such. But my dear friend, what you're receiving from the Scriptures is the very Word of God. And the question is this. Do you come that way with that in the forefront of your mind? Second application. If so, if you do approach, if you do come to church that way, what prior preparations do we perform to ready our minds and hearts to what God may say to us? I know one thing, there should be no domestic squabbling and no squabbling between parents and children prior to coming to church because your mind's going to be thinking on something else. We ought to make all the preparation that's possible. Remember, we've seen this morning where God comes to Moses on the mountain to make a covenant with God. Hold your place here. And turn to Exodus 19. Watch this. We're almost finished. Turn to Exodus 19. Let me show you something. Let me show you that before God gave the law, the people had to prepare themselves as well. Look at verses 10 to 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mountain shall be surely be put to death. But look at verse 11 and 12. God didn't say, okay guys, I'm going to come down the mountain. Here I come. Get ready. Ready or not. Boom, here I am. He gave them 3 days to get ready before he manifested himself on that mountain. They were to wash their clothes and look spiffy, and be ready for when God came. So I take this principle here, and I apply it to ourselves. What preparations do we do before coming to church? Do we come here with the idea that I'm going to hear something possibly good for my soul from God, who is the great and only communicator to my heart? And the final application is this. And this is really academic. This is really going to be college material here. Do you take heed to what you hear? You know, it's one thing to come prepared, and that's good. It's also good to come with the mind focused. I want to hear and receive what God has to say for me today. But beloved, if you sit here and go through the entire hour just sitting, and your mind is 2,000 miles away, or your mind is maybe stuck in some garage, or your mind is stuck in a bunch of books and figures, or your mind is stuck on some computer program, or your mind is stuck on dinner and how we're going to put all this together, and that's fine, that's all legal. But if that's running and racing through your minds, my dear friend, how can you tell anyone, let alone yourself, that you're hearing and receiving what God wants you to hear? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. And this is a warning given to Christians under the New Testament. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we hear, which we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, that was under the Old Testament, how shall we, Christians under the New Testament, escape if we, Christians living under the New Testament covenant, neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord
the great communicator, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them, the apostles, witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Do you see a warning here? That what we hear, God expects us to take heed. And did that not match very neatly with this morning's lesson? We are to hear, we are to preserve, and we are to keep, and we are to obey. So my dear friends, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first five verses, begins to open up where Moses is about to take the people. He is now going to tell them the entire law all over again prior to them entering into the promised land. My hope and my prayer and my aim this morning was to somehow reach into all of our hearts and to show us that God still speaks. And because he speaks, we need to approach the house of God with that mind frame. And we must make every preparation we can on Sunday mornings to prepare ourselves mentally, physically, spiritually. And then what we do here, if it's from the Bible, if it's based on Scripture, whatever admonishments, whatever warnings, we must take heed. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before thee once again to thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we do acknowledge that you are the great communicator, that you have taken the great initiative to reveal yourself to the sons of men, whereby there is no one today living with any excuse of not knowing who you are. And Lord, then you took that revelation and you had that revelation put on page, print to page. And now we contain it in our scriptures. Father, help us as a church, like Israel of old in this sense, to be summoned as one body, and as we are summoned, to be willing and eager to hear what God has to say. And then what God has spoken, help us not to let these things slip through our fingers, but to cherish them and to guard them and to apply them. In Christ's name, amen.